Today we turn our attention to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. And so if you have your Bibles, you're going to be turning there this morning. 1 Peter's in the New Testament. It's towards the very back of the New Testament. And we're working through a series that we're calling Living in Exile. And as we live in exile as followers of Jesus Christ, there's much for us to learn. There's much growth that needs to take place. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be challenged by Peter. And there will be some text today that we will struggle with, quite frankly. Today, Peter is going to turn from the Word of God to the Word of God, capital W, speaking of Jesus Christ, from the Scripture, from the Gospel to Jesus Christ. So from the Gospel to the bearer of the Gospel. We're going to learn that those who have received such a great salvation by the death of Jesus Christ and by His precious blood, who've been born again through this imperishable word, the God that is in God, this gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are now a part, we live as a part of Jesus Christ. And as we live as a part of Jesus Christ, Christ lives as a part of us as well. So we grow up in our faith, Peter says, and now we are being built up, as it were, built into a spiritual house, Peter will tell us today. A spiritual house that is, in fact, Jesus Christ Himself. And so Peter will invite us to paint this picture in our own minds. And keep in mind, this is what he's doing for his original audience. This is almost exclusively an oral culture that is learning by hearing. And so you'll notice the use of so many metaphors and the use of so many word pictures so that people can get a hold of things, so they can clamp down on it and remember these things, because it won't just be laid in their laps to take home and to look over that evening. This is something they need to listen to and hear and understand and remember and appropriate into their lives. And so today we're going to walk through this metaphor that Peter will give us of this living house and this living stone and these living stones being built up into this living house. And we're going to move fairly rapidly through the first part or the first half of this message, or I'm going to try to move fairly rapidly through that. But I'm going to be utilizing quite a bit of scripture, because Peter invites us to do that both by quoting and by alluding to major portions of what we would call the Old Testament. And so for the believers that are here today, there's probably some ideas here that may be new to you. And for some non-believers that are undoubtedly here with us today, there are clearly going to be some ideas here that are new to you and that sound strange. And there's some text for us today that is directly given to believers that, quite frankly, non-believers will not comprehend. And there are some texts today that are given to non-believers. And so for those of you who are here today who don't know Jesus Christ, and for whatever your reason for being here, the intent of today's message, I think both from Peter and from me, is certainly not to offend, but to simply call out what is reality and to challenge you to think in those categories. And so we're glad that you're here today, and we're glad that you're going to hear and come under the preaching of God's word. So the way that we're going to break this down today is I'm going to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and then we're going to just ask some questions about the text and try to draw out some answers to those questions. And so the first thing we need to do is read that text, and it's 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, and that's our tradition here at LifePoint, to stand to honor God as we read from His Word. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8, Peter says this to us today: "As you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Amen. You can be seated. And so let's break down our text today like this. We'll ask these questions: Jesus, who are you? Jesus, who are you? And believers, who are you in Christ? And non-believers, what about you? And finally, what is this all built on? What is this text built on? What are these metaphors built on? What is Peter speaking to us about? How are we to take this now and understand this today? And so let's go to our first question today. Jesus, who are you? And I think based on our text today, Jesus would answer like this. I am a living stone rejected by men. I am a living stone that has been rejected by men. Here Peter refers to Psalm 118, particularly verse 22. This is what we call the last of the Egyptian Hallel Psalms. It's the last of the praise Psalms that speak of the wonder and the glory of God making for himself a people, bringing them out of bondage in slavery in Egypt into a promised land to the place where they will begin, and possibly when this hymn or this psalm was written, the actual process of rebuilding the temple, that God will come and dwell and be in the midst of his people. And so this psalm says, Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our sight. And so Jesus, who are you? Well, I'm a living stone rejected by men. Jesus himself will quote from this very passage, from this very psalm. In Matthew chapter 21, we read about Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. We'll be celebrating that event here in just a couple of weeks as Jesus comes into the temple complex, into the city of Jerusalem, and the people there are rejoicing. The Jews are rejoicing because they see the coming of their Messiah, and he's coming into his temple. And so they rejoice by calling out and by quoting from Psalm 118 themselves and saying out in the original language, Hoshishana, Hoshishana. It is transliterated into the Greek, Hosanna. It's translated into English, save us. Save us. As Jesus walks into the city, the people cry out, save us. And they're quoting directly from Psalm 118. And they cry out, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Quoting again from Psalm 118, Jesus comes into the temple complex. Jesus comes in actually to the city. And there we're told that he surveys the city, and then he leaves the city, goes, spends the night outside of the city, and comes back the next day. And as he comes back the next day, he begins to teach the crowds. And one of the ways that he teaches is what we call a parable. It's a story that has a significant point to it, a salient point to the story. And in one of the parables that he shares on that day from Matthew 21, he shares the story of these tenants and of this landowner who has some land, and he makes for himself a vineyard. He plants a vineyard, and then he puts tenants over the vineyard, and then he leaves and he goes away. And when eventually the vineyard begins to produce its crop, he sends his servants, his slaves, back to the vineyard to collect the fruit. But the tenants now have grown used to being the occupiers. And so instead of giving the fruit back to the landowner, Jesus says in this parable, these tenants, they beat these people who come, these slaves who come for the fruit. Some of them they beat, some of the others they actually kill, some they stone. But nevertheless, they send nothing back to the landowner. And so the landowner sends more of servants to these people. And they do the same thing, the tenants do the same thing. They treat them abusively and send them out of the vineyard. Finally, the landowner says, I'll send my son. Surely they're going to respect my son. And so he sends the son to the tenants. But when the tenants see the son coming, they say, here's our opportunity. Let's kill the son. We'll inherit the property and it will be ours. And so that's what they do. They kill the landowner's son and they toss him out of the vineyard. Jesus is painting a picture here that most of us who are believers, we understand the picture that he's painting, right? God sends to his people, the Jews, prophets to proclaim the word of the Lord. They kill and they despise the prophets. He sends more prophets. Hey, they kill and they despise the prophets until finally God says, I'll send them my son. And what do they do to the son? They crucify the son, right? Jesus says, what will that landowner do? What will he do? And he answers his own question. He says, he will come and he will kill those wicked tenants and he will cast them out, and he will give the vineyard to those who will produce the fruit of the vineyard. Jesus is speaking about a casting away or a putting aside of a people who have rejected him time after time and giving the vineyard now to a new people who will produce the fruit. And Jesus then quotes Psalm 118. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. So Jesus himself will quote this. Peter has heard this. He's in the hearing of Jesus when he tells this parable. Now he quotes it in this letter that he's writing. Jesus, who are you? I am a living stone rejected by men, but I am chosen by God and precious to him. A stone that the builders, that the people rejected, is actually a chosen stone. The one that God said, this is the one. This is the stone. This is the cornerstone. When I come and dwell amongst you, it will be via this stone. He will be the cornerstone of the temple where I come and I live and dwell with my people. And so here Peter refers to Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah from the Old Testament, chapter 28, verse 16. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. In context there where Isaiah is prophesying, it's the people of Israel, both houses, who have made alliances and allegiances with other nations, and they're feeling confident. They have a contract with Egypt, and they have an alliance with Assyria, and so nobody's going to hurt them because they have the might of human armies behind them. And God says through Isaiah that because of that, they've now become so confident that they're spending their days in drunken stupor. He says, even in the temple precincts where the prophets and the precincts are covered with vomit and everything unclean. The people have simply become lackadaisical. They've grown confident in humans. And so God has to come to them and say, your confidence is not in them. I myself have laid a stone in Zion. Zion is the holy hill. It is that hill upon which the temple is built. It's that place where God's presence is most felt by his people in the city of Jerusalem. And here, God says, I have laid a stone. It's a precious stone. It's a tested stone. It is therefore a sure foundation. Our foundation is not found. Our hope is not found in human alliances. But it is found on the rock. It is found on Jesus Christ, Peter would say. In fact, there is traditions within what we call Second Temple Judaism. This is the first temple is destroyed. The second temple is rebuilt. And in Second Temple Judaism, even Jewish scholars, Jewish Pharisees and teachers recognize that this is a messianic verse. This speaks of a coming Messiah. They themselves see that this is speaking of the coming Messiah. Peter certainly sees it that way as well. So Jesus, who are you? I am a living stone rejected by men, but I am chosen by God. I am precious to him, and I am the cornerstone. And again here, Psalm 118, quite possibly a psalm written for the dedication of the first temple, a stone that has been laid aside, a massive building block for the temple, has been pushed aside by the builders. It's been rejected. This stone has no use in the temple. But then as they level off the ground and as they prepare to build the edifice, they recognize that this is in fact the cornerstone. This is the stone by which the temple will be laid. It's the stone that will determine whether the temple is true or not. It determines whether or not the temple will be crooked or not. It is the stone. Everything will be based on this stone as the cornerstone of the temple, rejected by men, chosen by God, and made the cornerstone. The stone is the coming Messiah. The stone, Peter says, is Jesus Christ. And on this stone, believers believe. But this is also the stone, Peter says, that unbelievers will stumble over and reject. And when they reject this stone, the stone becomes not for them a cornerstone and a foundation, but a stumbling block and a stone that will ultimately crush them. So this is the metaphor of the coming Christ. This is the metaphor that Peter will use for Jesus Christ who has come. The man that Peter spent time with. The man whom Peter heard these same metaphors applied to himself. Jesus is a living stone. He is chosen by God. He is the cornerstone, and he is a rock of offense, friends. He is a rock of offense. We do not come to Jesus until the Holy Spirit brings us to our senses, until we recognize our need for a Savior, until we ourselves stumble over the offense of Jesus Christ. That word in the original language is skandalon. And you can imagine what word we get from that in the English, right? It's a scandal. It is a scandal to place one's hope in Jesus Christ. Friends, it's not just a scandal to the world. Yes, to them, they would say, this is silliness, this whole following after this man who lived 2,000 years ago. But it's a scandal to us as well. It's scandalous to us as we begin to look at our own lives and say, who am I? And to recognize that we are indeed sinners in need of a Savior. And so we come to this scandalous rock that has been rejected, maybe even by us, multiple times in our lives. But by the work of God, we come to our senses and we place our hope and our faith in this rock. And when we do so, this rock is demonstrated to be a chosen rock, a chosen stone by God, a precious cornerstone upon which we will build the foundation of our very lives. This is Jesus Christ, a living stone, a chosen and precious cornerstone. He is a rock of offense. Here Peter is alluding back or quoting Isaiah chapter 8, verses 13 and 14. And it says this, but the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Here, the Lord of hosts to Isaiah is God Almighty, is the first person of the Trinity. It is Yahweh. It is God. But to Peter, it is now translated that it is the second person of the Trinity. It is Jesus Christ himself. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the one we are to fear. He is the one we are to dread with a holy and reverent fear. Isaiah the prophet was frightened by men. He was frightened by those that he had to come and bring the word of the Lord to, and it was an offense to those people, and they were scaring Isaiah. And the prophet receives from the Lord of hosts, from God, simply saying, don't fear men. Don't fear men. Fear the Lord. He's the one you should dread, Isaiah. He's the one that you should have a holy and reverent fear for. Now Peter takes this and appropriates it for us today. So Jesus is a living stone, a stone that was chosen by God but rejected by men, a cornerstone, a rock of offense, and ultimately he is the spiritual house. He is the temple. He is what we are being built into. He is a spiritual house that is being built for God's presence among his people. And so the Jews no longer need to look to the physical temple, although the physical temple is still there when Peter writes this. It won't be there much longer. And the Gentiles need no longer fear that they don't have access to God, access to the temple. Why? Because the temple is, in fact, spiritually speaking, Jesus Christ himself. He is the living house. He is a living stone. And so we may come and we may know him and we may have a relationship with God through this living rock and through this spiritual house. We see this in John chapter 2 after Jesus, what we call, cleanses the temple, after he takes the money changers and those who were in the house of God in the temple and runs them out, makes a whip and forces them out of the temple precincts. And there, the Pharisees and the other Jews that are there say, well, how do you do that, Jesus? What gives you the authority to run people out of the temple? Show us something. Give us some sign that tells us that you are who you claim you are, that gives you the authority to do what you do. And this is how Jesus responds. It says, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Or in other words, do a miracle. Do a miracle and show us that you have authority. Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it's taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. What is Jesus saying to the people there in the temple precincts? Destroy this temple. Destroy this spiritual house, and I will raise it up in 3 days. Friends, this has huge implications for the ministry of Jesus. Because the scriptures tell us that when ultimately he's arrested and he stands before the Jewish ruling council called the Sanhedrin, as he stands before them, the accusation that seems to stick and win the day for Jesus' condemnation is, we heard him say that he would destroy this temple and that he would rebuild it in 3 days. You see, the temple is everything to the Jews because it is God's presence with them. And to have a mere man, as they see it, say, destroy it and I'll raise it up, is something that is beyond preposterous to them. And so this is the condemning word. He said he'd destroy the temple and that he could raise it again in 3 days. A temple that's taken 46 years to build. And by this time, friends, at least in the ministry of Jesus, the temple's not even done yet. It's been being built for 46 years, and they're not finished yet. It's an incredible edifice. It's an incredible complex, and it's not even done yet. 46 years we've been building this. You'll destroy it, and you'll raise it in 3 days. Ha, we'd like to see that. And so when Jesus is hanging on the cross, the crowds come to mock him. And what do they use to throw in Jesus' face, the scripture says? Hey, you who said you could destroy the temple and build it up in 3 days, come down from the cross. Come down from the cross and save yourself and show us who you are. In Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is giving his last defense and proclaiming the history of the Jewish people and the gospel, what is the accusation that comes against him? We heard Stephen say that Jesus would destroy the temple and raise it again in 3 days. The implications here for Jesus' ministry are huge. What is Jesus saying? What is Peter saying here? It's a spiritual house. Jesus is our house. He is the temple. He is God's presence in us. He is a living stone, and he is a spiritual house, which is why John can then say via Revelation in Revelation 21, and I saw no temple in the city, speaking of the New Jerusalem. For its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, speaking of Jesus. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. Friends, there's no need for a temple. We have a spiritual temple, and that temple is Jesus Christ. He is what we build our lives upon. So who is Jesus? He's a living stone rejected by men, but he is chosen by God and he is precious to him. He is the cornerstone. He is a rock of stumbling. He is a rock of offense to us, but he is indeed the spiritual house that we are being built into. That's who Jesus is. And now, believers, who are you in Christ? Who are you in Christ? Well, chapter 2, verse 5 begins to tell us. We ourselves are living stones, right? We are living stones like Jesus, not in the same way as Jesus. We might designate it this way. Jesus is the living stone, capital L, capital S. We are living stones, small case L, small case S. We are being built into Christ. We are little Jesuses. That's what Christian means, little Christs. And we are being built into this spiritual house. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, to be a living stone, to be spiritually alive and to be awake, to be following after the living stone who is our cornerstone, rejected by men, accepted by us. We've placed our hope, we've placed our faith in him. It's an honor to us that we have done so in Christ, Peter would say. And we are now living stones being built up into this spiritual house. But we're not just part of the house itself, but we are also a holy priesthood, Peter says. And as a holy priesthood, we offer God spiritual, not physical sacrifices anymore, but spiritual sacrifices. And so Peter mixes metaphors here, doesn't he? We're not only the house, but we are also those who work in the house. We are the priesthood, Jew and Gentile alike, Peter is writing to here. We now make up that which works in God's temple, and we bring spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. Paul will bring this out again in Romans chapter 12. I think we quoted this last week as well. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, Paul says, Romans 12, 1 through 3, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By renewing your minds. By the renewing of your minds, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, perfect, and pleasing will. I think Peter is simply saying what Paul has said as well, and that is spiritual sacrifices, what are they? They're what we bring to God in Christ. To Paul, they are us rejecting the way of the world, the pattern of the world, and being transformed by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We offer spiritual sacrifices that are pleasing to God when we reject what the world has to say, and we come to Christ and offer him ourselves as a living sacrifice. We say, take me, use me for your glory. Now take these filthy rags that we call good works and use them for the kingdom of God. I think Peter's essentially saying the same thing. Because earlier, we talked about this last week, he said, now put away what? Put away all those things that tear at the fabric of the body of Christ, right? Of this spiritual house. Malice and envy and deceit and hypocrisy. Put all those things away, right? Be transformed. Don't do those things anymore. They're saying the same thing. What are our spiritual sacrifices? It's bringing ourselves to God and saying, transform me. Don't let me bring to you things of the flesh. Don't let me bring to you things of the world, but let me bring to you offerings acceptable to you, God. Take this sacrifice of my life and use it for your glory and for the kingdom of God. Put away these things. Friends, we are a spiritual house. We're living stones, those of us who know Christ, and we're being built into it, and not just here at LifePoint, but across the globe, and not just across the globe, but every believer who has ever lived and died, and every believer who will live beyond us if Christ tarries. We are living stones. We're being built into a spiritual house, and we dare not tear at the fabric of this house that has Jesus as a cornerstone by bringing into it things of the world that the world says these are good things, envy and malice and hatred. We dare not do that. We bring in spiritual sacrifices because we are part of the priesthood of this home. We are living stones in this house. That's what believers are to Peter. Now, he's going to go on and tell us some additional things, and we're going to address those next week. So next week, we'll talk more about what it means as Peter begins to flesh out even more about what it means. Next week, we'll talk about being a holy nation. That we'll talk about being a people who are owned by God. We'll talk about a people who have received mercy, who once had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. And I believe he'll tell us that we are an extension of the people of God. We are an extension of the people of Israel as well. And so next week, we'll talk about that. But today, we need to finish up this text, and then we need to now look at non-believers. Non-believers, what about you? What does the scriptures have to say? And here's at least two things I think that non-believers would have to say based on our text today. Number one, we stumble because we refuse to believe. And we disobey the word. We disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Who are we? We are those who stumble over the cornerstone, which is now not a cornerstone for us, but a stumbling stone. It's a rock of offense to us. We've been offended by this Jesus, and we have not yet, by God's grace, been brought to our senses so that we will see him for what he truly is, a living stone, a precious stone to God, a cornerstone upon which we may build our foundation, upon which we may live as followers of Jesus Christ. We are those who refuse to believe. We are those who disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Friends, the call of Christ in the gospel is to believe. The call of Christ in the gospel is to believe. To believe, to believe, to believe. That's the call of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Believe on this stone. Believe on Christ. It is a consistent call throughout the scriptures. John chapter 1, he came to his own and his own did not receive him. But those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he has given the right to be called children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of a human decision, nor of a husband's will, but born of God, supernaturally born of God. And how are we supernaturally born of God? We believe. We believe in this Christ. John chapter 6, a text I've quoted a couple of times in 1 Peter. The people say to Jesus there in John's gospel, what must we do to be doing the work of God? What must we do to be doing the work of God? And here's the thing, Jesus answers them as directly as they can be answered, doesn't he? He answers them directly, and so we must tune in and listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says to them, this is the work of God. Now, are you listening? This is the work of God, Jesus says. What do we have to do the work of God? This is the work of God. Believe on the one he sent. Believe on the one that he has sent. Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul applies Isaiah 28, a text that Peter has used today, to the Jews of his own day who refused to pursue God through faith. In other words, they refused to believe. And he says this, what shall we say then? That Gentiles, those who are not Jews, who are outside of a relationship with God, that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, the Jews, those who did have a relationship with God, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Paul says, because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were something based on works. They've stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. What's the problem here for the nation of Israel? They had the law. They had the temple, God's presence with them. What did they do? They refused to believe, and they built everything on works. This is how we will get God's favor. We will do these things, and we will earn God's favor, and we will become a proud people because of it. And Paul says it didn't work for you. But the Gentiles who pursued God by faith, who believed. This is Peter's listening audience, friends. And this is some of you here today. To those who did believe, to those who did place their faith, then the opposite of Isaiah 28 is true for them. That the stone is not a stumbling stone, but he is in turn a cornerstone for them. They've placed their hope and their faith in him. Therefore, they need not be full of shame. They need not, as in the original language of Isaiah 28 says, they need not make haste. They need not scurry about trying to make alliances with people, trying to make alliances with kingdoms, as the nation of Israel and Judah were doing. They need not make haste. They can be at peace. They may sit and be at peace because they're at peace with God, and it's not resting on human beings, but it's resting on a living stone, a cornerstone, a foundation that is sure, that has been tested, that will not budge. This is what Peter is pointing us to, friends. He is pointing us to this and saying, for those who believe, it is a great honor. You have been brought into the fold. You are living stones, and you are part of the living stone. You are part of a spiritual house that is Jesus Christ. You are part of a priesthood who brings holy and acceptable sacrifices to God. This is who you are. But for non-believers, the only designation that is different is they refuse to believe. One side believes, another side refuses to believe. So Peter says, but for those who do not believe, and Jesus had already said it, friends, in John's Gospel chapter 3, whoever believes in him, speaking of himself, is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Friends, this could hardly be more clear. Those who believe are not condemned, Jesus says. But those who refuse to believe, they stand condemned already. They're already condemned. They are the walking dead. Because they have refused to believe in the one that God sent to bring them life. A living stone, a cornerstone, rejected by men, precious to God. Peter is saying, Put your hope in this God. Believe in this stone. Non-believers who refuse to believe, the cornerstone will crush you. It will obliterate all that you hold dear. Friends, the onus is on us. The onus is on us to believe. And so let me just say it as plainly as I can say it like this. Who goes to heaven? It's those who believe on Jesus. Who goes to hell? Those who refuse to believe on Jesus. Who goes to heaven, friends? Those who believe on Jesus. Who is rejected and crushed? Those who refuse to believe on Jesus. The onus is on us. And now Peter says this. Non-believers, we were destined to stumble and disobey. We were destined to do this. Well, herein lies a really difficult problem, right? It's not a difficult problem for God. It's not a difficult problem for Peter. But it is indeed a difficult problem, I think, for us. Some say destined here refers only to the punishment that these people who disobey will receive. But friends, that is hardly possible contextually. It just doesn't work. Destined here is clearly modified by the participle disobeying. Their disobeying was destined, not just their punishment. That's a hard one, isn't it? Their disobeying was destined, not just their punishment. And I can hear some saying now, fix that, Pastor Jim. Now tell us how we are to understand this. And my only answer is, I can't fix this. God is sovereign. God is sovereign. And we're responsible to believe both truths taught with equal clarity in the Scripture, friends. You must believe. The onus is on you to place your hope in the living stone. If you refuse to believe, friends, you were destined to be crushed by the cornerstone. Jesus is the stone. The metaphor is clear here. Jesus himself understands this. The Jews understood this to be the coming Messiah. Jesus is the stone, and he was rejected. And how was he rejected? He was sent to a cross, and he was crucified. That's his rejection. Who did this? Well, the psalmist told us a long time ago in Psalm 118, this is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our sight. And you say, well, we're misinterpreting Psalm 118, but that can't be because Jesus is the one who interpreted it that way in Matthew 21. He's the stone, and he was rejected. And why was he rejected? It's the Lord's doing. That's why he's rejected. And it's marvelous in our sight. And some would say, no, it's just the marvelous part that God did. That's what's marvelous, is that God then reinstated him. But it's clearly not modifying that. It's modifying the whole thing, friends. It is marvelous in our sight what God has done for us in Christ. But we have to come to grips with the fact that God sent Jesus to the cross. He was rejected, but he was precious to God. And God made him a cornerstone. God vindicated Christ in our own eyes, friends. This is a difficult, difficult text. I'll say this. Peter was called by Jesus the rock upon which I'll build my church in Matthew 16. He says this to Peter. You are the rock upon which I will build my church, or this confession of yours is the rock upon which I am going to build this church. And then later, Peter denies Jesus three times. Now, let's just make this very, very clear. That's bad, right? You don't want to deny Jesus, not once, certainly not twice, but God forbid that you would deny him three times. It's exactly what Peter does. But Jesus said, I'm going to build my church here. And so what happens? Well, Peter feels sorry for his sin. He repents and he lives, and Jesus offers him reconciliation and new life. And Jesus accepts him back into the fold. Why? Because he repented and he believed. Why? Because he's the rock upon which God's going to build the church. Judas, was called by Jesus the son of perdition. In modern language, he means he's the son of hell. And he says that about Judas. And then Judas goes off and he betrays Jesus. And let's be clear about this, right? That's bad. You don't want to betray Jesus. And what happens? Judas feels sorry. He is sorry for himself. And so what does he do? He throws the money for the betraying back into the temple, and he goes and hangs himself. Friends, godly sorrow, the scripture tells us, leads to repentance and salvation. It leaves no regret. Worldly sorrow, it leads to death. Peter is the rock, and he repented. He believed. And so what Jesus said about him was proven true. Judas was a son of hell. He refused to repent. He felt sorry, but he refused to believe. And he died. And he became what Jesus said he would be. Friends, this is a difficult text, but the scriptures teach both truths. Friends, nobody is in heaven who belongs in hell. And nobody's in hell who belongs in heaven. In the first service afterwards, I had a person come weeping, saying, I want to know Jesus, but I'm afraid I've rejected him. And my answer is, do you believe in Jesus? Yes, I believe in Jesus. You're not rejected. Rejected people don't care if they're rejected. You care. You're weeping. You believe in Jesus. Don't get muddled up in trying to figure out things from God's perspective. Look at it from a human perspective, as the scriptures encourage you to do, and understand the onus is on you, my friends. Place your hope in Jesus Christ and live. He's a living stone. He is the rock upon which we can build. What is it all built on? Well, Paul tells us what this is all built on, and I close with this from Ephesians chapter 2. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. This is Jesus. To the Gentiles who were way away, to the Jews who were close by, he came and preached to both. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Friends, this is what Christ did for us in the gospel. He preached to those of us who were far off and to those of us who thought we were near. And he brings us to himself and he builds us up into a holy temple with him himself as the cornerstone, the chief rock upon which we build our faith. So what do we need to know today as we walk away from this text? That we are being built into the house of God, those of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, a house that is built on a solid foundation. This is an honor for us. God has done this for us. It is an honor for us. But those who reject that honor, the foundation stone, the cornerstone, is a stumbling stone that will crush us. So what do we do, friends? Well, as living stones, those of us who know Jesus Christ, we set our foundation on the living stone. And we live. Amen? We live. Father, help us to do that very thing. To set ourselves on the living stone, which is Christ. To be built up into the spiritual house. Lord, would you do that for us? Would you do this good work in us and through us? Would you be that for us? God, for those who are here today, I know some would say, I have not rejected. I just don't know yet. God, I pray that you would speak to them, that you would do what only you can do. You would draw them to yourself. Open up blind eyes, God. Circumcise hard hearts, that people will see and know and respond in faith to Jesus Christ, the living stone. I pray that in his name. Amen.